You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Just sitting here thinking what an awesome privilege it is to be able to be speaking to people around the world. And not only an awesome privilege, but an awesome responsibility. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember that resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. Ben up first in Pompano Beach, Florida. Hi, Ben.
Hey, Hank. What a great honor it is to speak to you today. And you've really equipped me and my ministry. But my problem is I feel disqualified for service because I have cherished sin, fornication, and I'm a single Christian male. I don't have a family at risk, but just my conscience, and I'm tore up. I do jail ministry and a recovery ministry, and I just can't come clean because people count on me, and I'm heartsick, and I have accountability partners, trying to figure out which one really to confess to, but am I disqualified for service? Am I, because I keep going back to sin, knowing better, so I feel informed and conformed, but now I'm questioning whether I'm truly transformed. So, I mean, that's a heavy, you know, as you say, Satan sits on my shoulder and whispers in my ear and accuses me. I'm well-versed in the Bible, and the Hebrews verse comes up, and I know that was for the ceremonial laws, and I understand that, but it has wider application, you know, sharper teeth, as you might say.
Well, Ben, you know, transformation is an ongoing process, and it is very clear by the prologue to the question that your conscience is not seared. And what the Bible does say in this context is something that I think is important to grasp on the level of understanding and understanding. I was just reading an article by my son-in-law, Adam Pelser, who's a professor at the Air Force Academy. And he points out that there's a paradox between to understand and to understand. They are two different things. And what he says about this is one cannot truly understand in the deep way constitutive of wisdom what is good, true, and beautiful unless one loves and thus experiences apt emotions towards what is good, true, and beautiful and then acts accordingly. So there is an understanding that's cognitive. There's also an understanding that is emotional, that is experiential. And I think that we need to recognize that as human beings, we will continue to fall into sin, but your emotions are not towards that sin. Your emotions are obviously from the prologue to the question that you ask towards that which is good and holy and lovely and righteous and pure. And so you desire, as we all do, to be pleasing to the Lord, and you are, in your words, heartbroken or heartsick about the fact that you fall and fail. But this is the condition of all believers. I think what's going on in Hebrews is someone who has a conscience that is seared. In other words, deliberately keeps on sinning. They have a predilection towards evil instead of a predilection towards good. And the knowledge that is being spoken of in this context is a knowledge which is purely that, knowledge. It may even extend to agreement, but it isn't living dependence on Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. And that is a different state than the state that you are experiencing. You trust Jesus Christ, you have a heart to serve Him, and you also have an accountability structure. And I think that within the context of that accountability structure, you do need to have those that can know not only what is going on, but can pick you up when you fall, can be there as an encouragement to you so that you can be an encouragement to other people as well. And I don't know, Ben, if you've heard me talk about a book that was written by Joe Dallas. It's called The Game Plan, The Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity.
Yes, I've heard you mention it, yes.
You know, it's a book that I really would love to have you digest. And the reason is I asked Joe to write this book. I did an endorsement for this book. I really wanted to get this book into print because it's not, you know, a simplistic approach to a very complex problem, but it's a comprehensive approach to a serious problem. And so this book, I think, will give you all of the parameters that, not as a magic bullet in any sense, but as a strategy for attaining the sexual purity that you desire so that you can indeed love the Lord, not only in terms of the one sense of understanding, but both senses of understanding that I just delineated.
I love you, brother. Thank you so much.
You got to just hang on so I get the book out to you. And please know that you will be in my prayers. And I'm sure there are a lot of people listening in that will be praying for you as well. And as I said many times on the broadcast, prayer is firing the winning shot. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Amanda. She's listening in Flushing, Ohio. Hi, Amanda.
Hi, Hank. You're a new discovery for me. I really enjoy your program.
Well, thank you.
I have recently found the Lord in the past year. I was just baptized 2 weeks ago. And I have been in a relationship for 7 years, and he does not believe at all. So it's difficult, to say the least. But I'm wondering what to do. I asked my pastor, and he said he'd rather see us married than living in sin. But I don't know if I want to do that, because it can, you know, it's difficult now. I don't see it getting any better. But at the same time, do I sever it, you know, 100% and say, get out? You know, that doesn't seem nice. I guess I shouldn't say, I don't know how to word that.
Yeah. Well, I get it. Here's the thing, Amanda. You have become a participant in the kingdom. And in becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, you are saying, I want to live my life as Christ would have me live my life. Now, as a new believer, you don't know all of what that entails. You may have an idea of what that entails, but as you know more and more about Christ, the picture becomes clearer and clearer. And so it will be with you. Just as I am continuing learning about Christ and His precepts, so too you will, and we're never going to exhaust that. So I have not arrived, and you're on the starting path of knowing the principles of the kingdom. But let me say that as Jesus Christ is the wisest man who ever lived, He knows what's best for you. And I think you already have a sense of that. Christ would not want you to be unequally yoked. Why? Because if you are, as you alluded to, within the context of a marriage, you're going to be pulling the cart in two different directions. And what happens is the cart gets torn apart. And it creates all kinds of possible confusion for progeny that you will have in the future and so forth. So the whole issue here becomes, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you want to do it His way. Now, that doesn't mean you say, I'm going to kick you out or anything like that, because Christ did what He did with gentleness and with respect. If He didn't, He wouldn't urge us in the inspired Word of God through the Apostle Paul to do so as well. So you want to do what you do with gentleness and with respect so that you can reach rather than repel, which is to say, I am now a participant in the kingdom, and because of that, my life must change. And sometimes those changes are hard changes. I mean, you can imagine the early disciples. You think about the first who were baptized after Jesus Christ had died and resurrected from the dead. They were baptized, and as soon as they were baptized, they faced all kinds of hardships, incredible hardships. Some of them were not only persecuted, but killed. And so you're going to imagine yourself facing hardships as well as a follower of Jesus Christ, but that is the cost, and that is the cost that you count as you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, because you were not called, demanded to be a convert, you were called to be a disciple. A disciple is a learner or a follower of Jesus Christ, and the more you know, the more you want to live within the parameters that he sets forth for you to live within.
Okay, thank you so much.
You got it. We're going to be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Being asleep at the wheel is dangerous. In fact, it can be downright deadly. That should be a wake-up call to Christians who are dangerously asleep at the wheel when it comes to wokeism. It's a deadly ideology that permits no discussion or debate. Simply obey or else. Make no mistake, people who are tolerant of such madness and incivility aren't being gracious. They are being dangerously and perhaps fatally naive. So grave are the threats of wokeism to civilization as we have known it that we have dedicated an entire special edition of the Christian Research Journal to analyzing this now rampant social and mental disease. To receive your copy of the special Woke Edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
If you're not horrified, you should be. Because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to our phone callers. Next up is David. He's listening in Albuquerque, New Mexico, on the web. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. It's great to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you.
My question was in relation to John the Baptist and his confession in Matthew 3, where when Jesus wants to be baptized, he says, I should be baptized by you. So he obviously recognizes him. And then what kind of confused me was reading on in Matthew 11 when John is in prison and he asks his disciples to find out, if Jesus really is the Messiah, if this is really the Messiah. So it almost sounds like later on in prison, he's not too sure about Jesus. And I was just wondering if I'm missing something there or if there's a reason maybe why he might have said that.
Well, this is a passage that has many different interpreters puzzled. And I'll give you my sense of what's going on, but I want you to know that there are various interpretations of this passage that are extant in the Christian community. But as prologue to answering the question, think about Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he recognizes the full gravity of what he will face, and he asks the Lord if this cup might pass, and then says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Or on the cross in agony, he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You can imagine the emotional anguish, although we know there's no ontological break in the Godhead. So I think that we can look at this passage in much the same way. Here you have John the Baptist, who was the way-shower for Jesus, but now he is in prison. And perhaps in some sense, he has an idea of what is going to happen. Maybe he has a sense of his own mortality, although he doesn't know the future. Maybe he has a sense of what might happen with capricious rulers, and what in fact did happen with his own beheading. And you can imagine in that state when you're in prison, even though you know Jesus Christ is the one, you need affirmation. Not only so, but you might need further explanation. Because remember, so many, and even the disciples, when Jesus was about to ascend, wondered if Jesus at this time was going to establish the kingdom. And Jesus had to say, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place. And so there are misapprehensions on the part of the disciples, and you can imagine that there may well have been misapprehensions on the part of John as well. How is it possible that the kingdom is going to be established when your follower, someone as close to you as a way-shower, is now facing persecution and all the indignities that one human being can foist upon another? So perhaps what John really wants here is reassurance and further information. And I think, on a personal level, this is my interpretation of the passage. I think that's what's going on here.
I see. Well, that makes sense. I can understand with that explanation how, especially where John was in prison, he would want that reassurance. And so that does seem to make sense.
Well, again, there are various interpretations. This is an interpretation that I've come to in the reading of the passage, but I don't hold it with dogmatism. It seems to me that that is what is going on, and that's my take on it. It could very well be in the future, as I study this further, that I'd come up with a different explanation, but this seems the most plausible precisely for the reason that you mentioned. If you start reading Matthew and you get from Matthew chapter 1 all the way to Matthew chapter 11, it seems like this becomes the only possible explanation within the context of what we're reading in the narrative.
Yes. Okay. I see what you're saying. Well, thank you. I appreciate talking to you.
I appreciate talking to you as well. Thank you so much for your call back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Pauline next. She's listening in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Pauline.
Hi, nice to talk to you.
Likewise.
I used to listen to Dr. Martin when my husband was on sabbatical in California.
Oh, wow.
I think that while we were there, that's when he passed away.
1989.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
Now, I have a question about Seventh-day Adventists. They have some very unusual, should I say, interpretations. In Revelation 20, they say that the bottomless pit is the earth. And I don't understand how they can say that, because the earth is not bottomless.
Yeah, well, it's interesting. I mean, the Seventh-day Adventists, from their perspective, the millennium is the thousand-year reign of Christ with the saints in heaven between the first and second resurrections. And then during that time, they believe that the wicked are going to be judged. Those who have died are going to be judged. And then the earth will be utterly desolate without any inhabitants, but occupied by Satan and his angels alone. So no humanity. And then at its close, Christ and the saints and the holy city are going to descend from heaven to earth, and the unrighteous dead will then be resurrected with Satan and the angels. They're going to surround the city, and then fire from God is going to consume them, cleanse the earth, and then the universe will, at that point, be freed of sin and sinners forever. Now, the systemic problem here is that there is no place in Scripture for these multiple resurrections, nor is there a warrant for taking the millennium in a wooden literal fashion. 1,000, when it is used as a whole number, is invariably used in a metaphorical sense. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God shows loving kindness to 1,000 generations, and many more illustrations could be given. So, although Jesus spoke repeatedly of the resurrection of the dead, he did not so much hint at the notion of 1,000-year semi-golden age. Instead, he said, "Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the grace will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be eternally condemned." And when Jesus spoke with Martha concerning the resurrection of her brother, he reaffirmed that Lazarus would be resurrected on the last day, and not prior to a 1,000-year semi-golden age. So there are a lot of misapprehensions, and certainly Seventh-day Adventists have embraced many of those misapprehensions with respect to the millennium and with respect to end times. And I think therein lies the problem. Adventist doctrines, including soul sleep, Sabbatarianism, but I think significantly the seer status of Ellen G. White, have led to all kinds of untoward interpretations of the Word of God. So I think that this is a significant problem with Adventism, particularly traditionalists within Adventism. Let's go back to the phone line to talk next to Thomas in Charleston, West Virginia. Hi, Thomas.
Hey, how are you, Hank? It's an honor to speak with you.
It's nice to talk to you.
My question is, I'm just looking for the biblical truth, what the Bible says about alcohol, in moderation, of course. And I was wondering if you could shed some light on that for me.
Sure. Well, alcohol can be a mocker and a brawler, but it can also be a blessing. First of all, in terms of what Proverbs says, wine is a mocker, beer a brawler. Whoever's led astray by them is not wise. Or in Proverbs 23, Solomon says, "Listen, my son, and be wise and set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness will close them in rags." Now think about that. Here, Solomon, as the wisest man that God gave a gift of wisdom to, correlates drinking too much wine with eating too much food. In other words, we need to take care of both the physical and the metaphysical aspects of our humanity. So the real point here is that we should not overeat. It's not that we shouldn't eat, but we shouldn't overeat. and we shouldn't become intoxicated. Why? Because when you're intoxicated, you're in an altered state of consciousness, and then you do and behave in ways that are not pleasing to the Lord. However, as I mentioned, wine is also considered a blessing. Think of what Isaiah 25 promises. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of red wine, the best of meats and the finest of wine. So wine is a blessing, but it can also, as I pointed out, be misused. So the real issue is don't get drunk.
Exactly. I've just wanted to make sure on a biblical standpoint of what the Word says.
And that's wonderful to hear, because ultimately that's what we want to do, is not conform ourselves to our own opinions, but rather be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that comes from steeping ourselves in the precious words of Scripture. And that's a wonderful way to close the broadcast today. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.